This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this audio presentation. Today's lesson is the fourth of 4 weeks of our study of the Jewish feasts. In this lesson, we look at the last three feasts in the Jewish calendar and discover how they will be fulfilled by the Messiah at the appointed times in the last days. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in December 2014. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word.
The day of noise is what it really is all about. And really understanding that, and not even calling it the Feast of Trumpets all the time, but understanding it's really not just about trumpets. It's about shouting. It's about making noise. It's a really loud feast. And I think I also mentioned last week, do you see how that, remember we talked about how the Passover, that whenever you talk to a Jew today about the spring feast, they call it Passover, the whole thing. This whole thing right there, they say that's Passover, even though it's really three feasts. Well, in the same way, these three feasts are treated as one. They go together, and really they're all apart. In fact, the Feast of Trumpets begins the preparation for the Day of Atonement. There's a 10-day period between there and there. And during that 10 days, they do some very, very particular things to prepare for the Day of Atonement. So we need to talk about all that stuff and, wow, how much time it's going to take and how little we have. Okay, I don't think that last week we talked about, we didn't show you what the thing looks like. So now that we've looked at that baby, can you bring up the video? A shofar is a ram's horn. And they didn't really have trumpets like we play in the orchestra. They did have brass instruments, but they didn't have, and the Feast of Trumpets is not about brass trumpets. It's about the shofar. And a shofar is a ram's horn that they blow and is used historically as a signal. In fact, a warning signal was what it was used for in Jewish history. And so here, I want you to hear this. There are four different kinds of blasts on a trumpet, a shofar. You'll hear all four. And in fact, the guy up at the top is saying the Hebrew name, and he goes through the first three. I think they do the first three types three times, and then the fourth one. The first type is just a single note. Then the second type is three, kind of da-da-da. That's the second type. The third type is staccato, da-da-da-da, like that. And then the fourth type is that they will blow it as hard and as loud and as long as they can. And you'll hear that the very last one on this video, okay?
Would that be the same thing they blew to knock the walls down?
Exactly right. Exactly. That is exactly right, Scott. All right, so watch this video, please. Hopefully there's volume.
Yeah, it's fine. So we're going to blow the shofar at this time.
Yeah,
it's fine. Tikiya. Shabbatim. Tikiya. Shabbatim. Tikiya. Shabbatim. Tikiya. Tikiya gudola.
That's a messianic temple. So they believe
messianic Jews. Yeah, that's right.
Right?
No, yeah, I don't think I could dance to it. Yeah.
What can you dance to?
That is a messianic Jewish congregation celebrating Rosh Yom Teruah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, the Day of Noise. And what would happen back in the day when the Jews were there and they were doing their thing, the normal activity is that the high priest on the morning of the Feast of Trumpets would get out on the top corner of the temple and blow that thing just like you heard there, but probably with more vigor and louder. And for the Jews, they would, when they heard that, they thought, okay, they knew it's time for me to go to the temple right then and there. They were immediately at the sound of that trumpet called in from the fields, whatever it was that they were doing, to go to the temple, all of them. And in fact, it's pretty cool that if, for instance, they were out working in the field and they had some foreigners working there with them, then one would be called out of the field, the other would stay. And yes, the picture is exactly what it's supposed to be there. And let's read some scripture here, which I think will help us see the application here. Matthew chapter 24. If you want to turn in your Bibles, this is just an incredible passage. Love it, love it, love it. This is Jesus talking. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. And this is, by the way, 2 days before the Last Supper, just so that you'll know where Jesus was in his timeline. So 2 days before, 3 days before he died, he said, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, and he was asked the question, how are we going to know? How are we going to know when these end times are going to be? And here's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 24, 29 through 31, Jill. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky. Powers of heavens will be shaken and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a noise, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That right there is the New Testament application of the Feast of the Trumpets. And I want to tell you, I'd love for you to spend time reading the context of each of those passages, because if you did, you would then understand the whole purpose of the Feast of Trumpets, the whole point. Be ready. Be ready. Because there is going to come that noise that we heard, and we're going to hear it. And just like in the days of the Jewish temple, when that trumpet is blown, immediately we'll know it's time to go. Yes, you in the front.
I honestly hadn't really paid attention to what a shofar sounded like until we studied this. And I told Jonathan, I said, you know, it's kind of creepy. It's kind of like a scary, like, alarm. He goes, it's supposed to be. It's like an alarm clock going off. It's supposed to jar you. It's not pretty. It's not like, you know, music, like Scott was saying, it's not catchy. It's a warning. It's like, you better be ready because judgment's coming. It's supposed to really shake you up.
In fact, in our context, I think the closest thing we would have to it is something that we hear fairly often, and that is the emergency sirens that go off whenever there's a storm coming or the coming zombie apocalypse. At those times, that signal, it's not fun to listen to. In fact, I don't know if you stand kind of close to one of those things, it gives me the shivers because it's a scary sound. Well, that's what this is. The shofar is intended to be a warning, get ready, because it's time. And so that is the news for us, is be ready. Now, in the New Testament, remember we talked about past, these things have already been fulfilled. We're living this right here. Well, in the future, how will Jesus fulfill the Feast of Trumpets? I think it's obvious. I mean, whatever your eschatology is, that is the study of the end times, whatever you believe about the end times and, you know, the tribulation and the rapture and all that kind of stuff, there's no way that you can come up with any other conclusion about what this feast, how this feast would be fulfilled, except by Jesus coming and blowing the trumpet and calling us home. The rapture of the church. And so the next thing that we can expect to have happen, just like had everybody known back before Jesus died, had everybody understood, had a clue who he was, what he was doing, and that God had put the plan in motion thousands of years beforehand with these feasts, had they known that, then they would have been able to say, okay, I don't know which Passover it's going to be, but I know that the Messiah is going to die. The Lamb is going to die on that day. And he's going to be buried. And he's going to raise from the dead. And then he's going to send his Spirit. They could have foretold that had they known ahead of time. They didn't. But now we have insight because we've already seen, well, four of them, he did it. Boom, 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 exactly as you would have expected had you understood it. Well, in that same way, I think that we can anticipate, now that we do know, the next thing that's going to happen on this calendar is the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be called home. That's the next fulfillment. All right? Any questions about that before we go to the next?
Should we expect it in September?
Well, every other feast was done exactly the right day by Jesus. And so I would personally be surprised if the rapture didn't happen on Yom Teruah. But I'm not trying to tell you to sell your stock.
Well, that's the New Year.
When you say Yom Teruah, mm-hmm. are you saying the Jewish way to say Feast of Trumpets? Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, the day of noise. Yep. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Sometimes it's, there's more than one name for a feast.
Usually there's at least two, if not three. All right. So one of the challenges with this, and the challenge that we're going to have with the stuff that we're going to teach in the next series, is that it's going to sound like we're telling you here's what's going to happen when, and sell your stocks and buy gold and all that stuff. But we don't know when, and even with some of the stuff that we're going to talk about next time, I don't want anybody to walk away with anything other than God, what's the truth? What is the truth, and how do I need to apply it? And I think the most important message of all of them is actually the message for us in the Feast of Trumpets, and that is be ready.
This might sound like a silly question, but will non-believers hear the trumpets?
Probably.
Will they not be afraid of it?
They will probably be shocked. It will probably be a day that scares the crud out of the whole wide world, and most importantly, a day that scares the crud out of the Jews.
Well, I know the day, but actual trumpets before, because it will happen before everything begins, right?
It will, and who knows if it's going to be trumpet blows we're gone, or trumpet blows and we begin to go, or you really can't say. It's going to be pretty rapid, it seems. But it's going to have to be scary, and it will be evident what has happened. Okay. And the reason I say that is because of the next feast. Okay. So let's go on. The next feast is actually not a feast, it's a fast. The day, we call it Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And it is, I guess, the most important day of the year, religiously, for the Jews. But you know what's interesting is that that day, yeah, it's important and it is a day of fasting, but it doesn't begin then. In fact, on Yom Teruah begins what's called the 10 days of awe, A-W-E, 10 days of awe. And here's what the Jews believed, and it's interesting what they believed. They believed that on the Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, the Book of Life and the book of death were sealed. The righteous, the truly righteous, were in the book of life. The evil were in the book of death. And that it was sealed on Feast of Trumpets, on that day. But for the rest of them, which is for most everyone, there was a 10-day window that you could get your act together, repent, confess, read the Torah, repent some more, confess some more, and do that for 10 days. And if you did it well, if you did it adequately, then you could convince God to let you in the book of life. And the Day of Atonement was the day when all of that culminated in a 25-hour-long fast. It began an hour before sunset on prior to that evening, which was the beginning of the day for them. And they would fast, and really fast, not like the Pharisees did in Jesus' day, where they would fast, oh yeah, I fasted for 6 weeks. What they would mean is they only ate at night. They didn't eat during the daytime, is what they would mean by that. This was a true fast, and everyone would stop eating for 25 hours, and they would stay up all night. And what they would do for 25 hours is that they would be on their face before God confessing their sin and repenting of it. And then during the daytime on the Day of Atonement, that is when the high priest, for his once a year time, would go into the Holy of Holies. And what he would do specifically is he would actually get four animals. He would get a ram, a bull, and two goats. And the ram was just the normal, the first thing that he would do. He'd kill the ram and sacrifice it and burn it. It was the burnt offering. And then he would take the bull, and he would sacrifice it. And the purpose for that was to make atonement for his sins so that he could be clean enough to go into the presence of God, which is what the Holy of Holies was. That was God's seat on the earth. There, because remember in the Holy of Holies, there was only one thing. Sitting on a table was what? The Ark of the Covenant. That was it. Only thing in the whole room. And there was the big veil that we've talked about already. So he would sacrifice that bull, and that blood sacrifice was to cover his own sins so that he was worthy, so that he could go in that room. And then he would cast lots. Gamble, whatever you want to call it. Throw dice. I don't know. The Ummim and Thummim is probably what they would do, which throw things, see which one. And the lot of God, it is said, would fall on one of the two goats. And that was the one that would be sacrificed, killed. And the high priest would take the blood from that goat and go into the Holy of Holies. And he would drip that blood on the mercy seat there on the top of the ark. And at that time, God forgave the sins of the entire nation of Israel. And so they were clean for a moment. For a moment. Until the next year. And that just year after year after year after year. Well, what about the other goat? The other goat, the high priest would put his hands on the head of that goat and confess the sins of the nation, his sins and the sins of the nation. And then they would actually take a red, a scarlet string or whatever rope, I don't know how thick it was, tie it to the goat, and they would get someone, I don't know who, they would just get one of the priests, and that priest's job was to take that goat out into the wilderness and let it go. That's called the scapegoat. And listen to this. The Talmud says that as that priest was walking the goat out into the wilderness, that thread would become white. Until 30 AD. And the Talmud records the fact that it never happened again after that.
I believe that's in the book Yom 39b.
There you go.
It never turned white again?
It never turned white. It stayed red.
And the lot always was in the left hand, which was bad.
There you go.
And then also the candle on the menorah that never went out, the one that was always lit, the westernmost, went out at night, every night. And also the doors opened at night to the temple. It's recorded. Starting in 30 AD, and it continued until the destruction. Mm-hmm. And they couldn't figure out why.
This is
it's creepy.
Talmud?
Yes, look it up. I believe it's Yom 39b. You read it for yourself. It's very chilling.
Okay.
So now they don't have, they don't do that now.
There's no temple.
Yes.
They're, they're forbidden to offer sacrifices except in Jerusalem at the temple. They can't do it.
So it's all on hold. They have no, they have no sacrifice for sin.
So how do the Jewish feel about that?
They probably want the temple back so they can start it up again.
So how do they, if they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, what is the explanation that they give themselves?
They
he hasn't come yet.
Ignore it.
So then why have they stopped it then?
Because there's no temple.
They kept doing it until the temple was destroyed.
Yeah, they did. Oh, yeah, they kept doing it until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed.
Okay.
But if they were to play like they were doing the atonement thing at any other synagogue or anything like that, it would be heresy. They would be stoned if they followed the law.
And also, I don't have my notes with me, but I can provide the reference for you, because I always want you guys to look it up yourselves, not just believe what I say. But it's in the Talmud, and they're lamenting. They're like, he was supposed to come. We knew. I mean, they knew the Messiah was going to come at that time. You know, when Jesus came, they weren't exactly sure, you know, when, but they knew it was really, really time. And they're like, he didn't come. And it's in the Talmud. They were so disappointed. They're like, you know, Mashiach didn't come. And they were just scratching their heads. They just did not see it. And so they just gave up on it, basically. And a lot of them don't even believe in Messiah anymore, and, you know, they just kind of let it go. I don't know why, but they just don't care anymore, a lot of them.
So let's talk about the messianic fulfillment. Let's read, in fact, in the scripture in Romans. No, first of all, in Hebrews. And by the way, you've got to do this. If you don't look at any other passage, read, after understanding this about the Day of Atonement, read Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Will you? Read it, because the whole thing, it's three chapters about the Day of Atonement and how Jesus fulfilled it. Let's
just a quick question.
Yes, ma'am.
Because we were calling it the Yom Kippur,
yes,
the Day of Atonement, which just starts with the day of fasting and then it goes for 10 days of awe.
No, that's the end of the 10 days. The 10 days of awe start with the Feast of Trumpets.
Yom Teruah.
Yeah, so this on Tishri 1, Feast of Trumpets, starts the 10 days of awe. Yeah, good question. And I do apologize at all this stuff. It's so foreign to us, both literally and historically. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. How did they know? I mean, like, are there directions in the Word that tell them what to do? I know there's directions as far as the sacrifices and going into holies, but as far as like when they were supposed to do it and how it was to be fulfilled, and I mean, are there directions that
the directions actually the directions for the Day of Atonement are pretty clear. An entire chapter, Exodus chapter 16, the whole chapter of 38 verses, if I recall correctly, tell you how to do the Day of Atonement.
But
even with that level of detail, it still doesn't say this time. I mean, if you look in the Jewish instruction book for all this stuff, then they're 18 minutes before sunset, you're supposed to do this. You know, I mean, it literally gets.
Where did they get
that? And that is from the priests in order to give order to those details, right? To where it was vague or ambiguous or where you had to do it some way, they said here's how we're going to do it so that we can all do it the same way, and that was done after. You know, as soon as Moses brought the law down, they had to fill in those blanks.
So that's kind of a human invention. Though.
It is. But I think it's one of those human inventions that you really have to say, wow, God was in this. As is the case like with the putting together of the New Testament, as another example.
Right.
Was that written down? Is that what became the Talmud, or became part of the Talmud?
In the Mishnah and the Talmud and all that stuff? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That's yes, ma'am.
I guess what bothers me, and I still don't understand, is these were God's chosen people, and you mentioned at the beginning how there's such a small percentage of Jewish people still here, and yet they're so smart and at the top of their game. How do they not see?
Mm-hmm.
I just don't get it. Like, I don't understand.
Well, if you look at Second Corinthians chapter 1, where God says not the smart people of the world are the ones that get it, but in fact those who are simple and humble, and I'm sorry that I can't quote it word for word, but really that's kind of the point.
But then you look at people like Bruce.
And really, if you look at the scripture, that's the exception. Mm-hmm. And in fact, just to make sure that we understand that didn't take God by surprise, in Isaiah, he talked about how that seeing you will not see, hearing you will not hear, that in fact he predicted and intentionally. I mean, when Jesus, you know, when you read the New Testament, it says that, why did Jesus use parables? We think it was to make things simple. No. The New Testament says he used parables to hide from the people what the truth was. And so the bottom line is, the point of it is that in fact for people to see is not because of their intelligence, for people to understand God and to grasp him, and in fact to be able to establish relationship with him, is never, never, never a result of their own anything.
Sure. Yeah.
It is always God reaching to them. And so they missed it, and they were so smart, and they missed it. And
the scripture says it uses the simple things to confound.
To confound the wise. Thank you, Bob. That's yes, absolutely.
And is that a reason why he chose his chosen people not to? That's where I get mixed up. Like,
well,
why did he?
Oh, we've got to read Romans because the answer is there.
Okay.
Yes, just a second though.
He's gonna look it up. What? He's looking it up for you.
What?
Second Corinthians.
Yes, Second Corinthians 1.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah. Yeah, it's in the middle verses. Yes, ma'am.
There's also an indication that many people who were Jewish, who had left the actual Jewish homeland and were all throughout the Roman Empire, did in fact become mm-hmm. Christians.
Yes.
And not only that, one of the ways we can tell that, or at least it's you know, possibly indicative, is that they kept the Old Testament, mm-hmm. because otherwise they would have had no reason to do that. And there was really only one serious bishop, you know, in the trying to get rid of the Old Testament.
Yep.
And so that's really interesting, because the people in Europe who were not formerly Jews wouldn't have been interested in the Jews' holy book particularly. Mm-hmm. And that's just sort of very enticing to think about that. So there were many.
There were some that did, and so it's not, they didn't all miss it, but most of them did. And
well,
especially
the
focused in,
ones, the one who
that's it. And the Jewish center in Jerusalem was ruled, don't forget, by the Sanhedrin. The high priest was there, and I'll tell you, they had their thumb on the religious expression of the Jews completely. And so whatever they said was the rule. And so if they said that's not the Messiah, then people thought, gosh, he sure looks like it, but I guess he's not, because they said he's not. Mm-hmm. Yes, Pamela.
It's kind of akin to the way the universities work in our country. They think they're so wise, and they know everything, and we're going like, really?
Yeah.
And you know, so it's the same.
And yep. Let's not forget that all of the first believers in Jesus, I say that instead of Christians, because that was actually a derogatory term, but the first believers or followers of Yeshua, they were all Jewish. And I, you know, it's so cute, my Jewish friends are like, Jesus was Jewish? I said, yes, all of his disciples were Jewish. He was a rabbi, and they just, wow.
Well, let's look here. I want to just take a snapshot out of that big chunk, Hebrews 8 through 10, that I told you you've got to read. You've just got to read it because it's awesome. Well, let's just take a snapshot where the writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, tells us how that Jesus fulfilled this Day of Atonement. This is Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. Scripture there says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered a holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That whole three chapters talks about Jesus fulfilling the Day of Atonement. And so that being the case, let's look at this feast and try to answer the question, where's the fulfillment? Well, you know what? You need to understand, the Day of Atonement means nothing for Christians. We've already had it once and for all. Jesus did it. We're done. Remember I told you how that at the Feast of Trumpets, how that their view was that the Book of Life was sealed with only the righteous people? Well, guess what? Our names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're there. We're sealed. We don't need 10 days of awe. We don't need the Day of Atonement. There's nothing there for us. So how, and this is where it gets just crazy, how can Jesus then have anything left to do? Remember, I'm sitting here thinking, telling you guys, at every point in that calendar, there's an appointment. There's an appointment not only for us, but more importantly, there's an appointment for Jesus. So what's he going to do on the Day of Atonement? Well, there's still one big problem that remains. God's chosen people are lost. Let's look at Romans, please. Romans chapter 11.
But we're saying that he already fulfilled the Day of Atonement.
He did for us.
For us.
That's already happened.
Well, and that's the point, that for us, the Day of Atonement's already done. And so what is the future? What is the future aspect that still has to be done on the Day of Atonement?
Well, remember that God's chosen people are his forever. He never goes back on his word. They rejected him. He didn't reject them. So he is still offering his salvation to them. And that's the focus that Jonathan's talking about.
And a moment ago, Anna Marie, you asked the question, well, why did this happen? Why did God let his people miss the boat? Mm-hmm. You'll find the answer in Romans, right before our passage that I'm about to read. And the gist of it is this. If they would not have missed it, there would have been no church age for the Gentiles to come to God. Mm-hmm. But what happened is that the Jews missed it, and that opened the door for the Gentiles to be grafted in to the tree, so to speak. And that, okay, that's good, but what about the Jews? And he answers that question in Romans chapter 11. Let me read, I'll read probably through 27. Yeah. Romans 11:24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted, contrary to nature, into the cultivated olive tree, in other words, the Gentiles are a wild olive tree, we're grafted into the cultivated one, which is the Jew, God's chosen people, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Mm-hmm. In other words, he's saying, okay, it's strange that you were allowed to come in, but it's not, if that's strange, then it's actually much less strange or out of the ordinary to talk about the original branches, that is the Jews, being grafted back into the tree. And so listen to what he says. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial, listen, Anna Marie, here it is, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. Do you see that? That was the plan all along. Okay. That was the plan, is to give us an opportunity, a window.
We are all Gentiles.
Every single one of us, as far as I know.
That gets back to the summertime. If y'all weren't here last week, there's that weird verse right in the middle Jonathan was teaching us about.
To make provision for the Gentiles.
He stops talking about the feast, right? And goes, oh, by the way, during the summer months, don't harvest into the corners. Do like an oval, basically, and leave that for the sojourner, the Gentiles. And so there's no feast for that long period of time, almost 4 months. And all of a sudden, oh, okay, then he picks back up again. He starts talking about the feast. And so that is for us Gentiles.
It
and
is.
Right, I think about like my ancestors were horrible.
They were.
The Vikings, and we worshiped pagans and raped and pillaged your ancestors, basically. And I just think, thank God came to my horrible ancestors. We were bad people, and yet we were saved, And I thank God that,
Paul's telling the Gentiles, he's writing to the Romans, right? The Gentiles. And he says to them, don't you guys get proud, thinking that you're special because you got it and the Jews missed it. It wasn't because you're so great. It was because God hardened. There was a partial hardening of Israel so that you would have a chance. So don't think anything's great about yourself. It's just God's grace,
amen.
Right? Well, and then listen, here's what gets exciting, though. Verse 26. And thus, all Israel shall be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God promised it to them, and he will not go back against his promise. But that causes a problem. I hope that you understand and hear me clearly. There's one theological point that I will never, ever, ever, ever back away from. And that is salvation only through Jesus Christ. And so this statement here that Paul makes, all Israel shall be saved. Don't think that he's talking about that God's just going to get his wand out and say, poof, okay, you're okay. You didn't believe it, but it's okay. You're the chosen people, so it's okay. Come on in. God would not do that, will not do that. And so here is the crazy thing that happens, and the amazing, miraculous thing that happens, and it goes back to what we were talking about a few moments ago, the Feast of Trumpets. The noise, the shock and awe of whatever percentage of the planet disappearing. And guess what? The Jews see it, and they realize what they missed.
Even the Jews that aren't religious and don't really know because they don't study anything, they're just born Jews. That's what I think about. Because I know a lot of Jewish people that don't. I mean, they're just Jewish because they were born Jewish. They don't.
Right. They're ethnic Jews.
And they don't even know. Like when we start talking about the Bible and stuff, I know way more about Jewish people than they do.
Well,
I don't know that much. I don't know even like this much as what you know. So.
This is just conjecture, but okay, after 9/11, right? Everybody went to church. Remember, it was just like a revival. It didn't last, unfortunately. But if the rapture does happen, let's say coming year, and, you know, it's a horrible, I mean, think about it. It would just be truly tragic for the world. Not for us, but they're gonna be like, I got to get back to synagogue. I got to go to temple. And I do believe God will let the spiritual scales fall off the eyes. I do think he's going to send, well, he talks about it. Go ahead.
And by the way, it is possible, probable, and realize that at this point, how is this going to happen? I have no idea.
Right.
I can't tell you. All I know is that Jesus has an appointment with the Jews on the Day of Atonement. He doesn't have an appointment with us for us. We're done. But he's got an appointment on this day, Tishri 10, sometime in the future. Something's going to happen. It is possible that at that time, by that time, the Jews will have the Temple Mount again and will have the opportunity to reestablish the temple sacrificial system. That would probably be helpful in this whole story. I don't know, though. I don't know what's going to happen. But I suspect that when the church is called out, that the response of the world will be varied, but I think the Jews are going to get it. I think the Jews will understand what happened, and they will realize, oh no, we missed the Messiah. What can we do?
Are the modern-day Jews disturbed by the fact that they don't have salvation in the sense that they can't?
Yeah, and so as you would expect to be the case, the Jewish leaders have made up stories to comfort them and console them so that they are constantly on edge about this.
It's been a long time since 70 AD that generations and generations of people who aren't saved.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's a major problem. But they've come up with stories to make themselves feel okay about it all.
Okay. And bottom line, and I've heard this directly from people who would certainly represent the Jewish people, like Dennis Prager. You know, I love him. He's very conservative, wise, but very religious. And he says many times on his show that, you know, good works. You know, you have to, I respect Christians. He loves Christians. He loves evangelicals. But he says, I just disagree that it's faith. You have to do good works. And I would say to him, faith without works is dead. So it's both, you know. We're not saved by works, but if you're saved, of course you'll have works. But they do believe that, you know, as long as we keep the Ten Commandments and, you know, go every year we go through the days of awe and repent and, you know, lead a good life, that, you know, I'm gonna make it in. I'm good enough. God's gonna accept me, you know. So we'll see, you know.
All right, we're gonna finish. So everybody, if you'll listen quickly, we're gonna finish because we're nearly done. All right. The final feast is not as interesting as the rest, so it won't take us long to cover it, and that's just my opinion. So there you go. Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Sukkot is the Jewish name for this. And this is the end of that period on the calendar of that one kind of conglomerated, lumped-up feast in the fall. And what this thing does is it celebrates or reminds the Jews, remember for the 40 years that we had to wander around in the wilderness living in tents. And so what the good Jews do is they actually literally build a tent out in their backyard or whatever. In Jerusalem, they have big places set up with those things kind of pre-made. But they're supposed to go out and suffer by living in a tent for 7 days to remind themselves of the time in the wilderness. And it is a pilgrim festival, meaning that a good Jew, at least back when Jerusalem had a temple, they had to go there for that event. And let's see, next year it'll be on the 28th of September, for what that's worth. And the whole point of the Feast of Tabernacles is it talks about renewed fellowship with God. And you then ask the question, the obvious question that we've tried to answer at every point, and that is... You know, we talked about historically. Well, historically, it was 40 years in the wilderness that they celebrated or reminded of. Well, how is it going to be fulfilled? How is Jesus going to come and answer that appointment that he has with the world? And that is, if you look at the picture of it, it would be the beginning of. And once again, I'm not going to try to persuade you or even present any particular eschatology, except for the fact that this fits what is talked about in the scripture as that final 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And so that would be that final appointment that Jesus has with the planet. And that is for him, these last three feasts, for him to take the church, blow the trumpet, take the church, do whatever it takes to make the Jews understand and come and accept him as that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and then to establish that last step, 1,000-year reign on the earth. Now then, if that were all, then that would be great. I mean, if that was all we had, I think we hopefully could all say, wow, that was really interesting. But just because it's interesting, and I'm not going to do anything other than tell you about it. One of the people that we've been studying who he studied this for years and years before he died a few years ago. Looking at this calendar, you know, we've seen how Jesus fulfilled it, and we've seen all that, how he will fulfill it. Well, this guy looked at that and thought, you know what, there's something else interesting about this feast calendar. And that is, if you take the process, how about the process of a baby being conceived and developed and born.
280 days.
It just happens to fall right on the key events of that fall right on the feasts.
Wow.
It's pretty.
I don't know.
Okay, so.
It starts on
all right, so here we have beginning of the new year, Nisan 1. Let's say, and I apologize that this is a bit graphic for church, but that is the beginning, and what we're going to do, well.
No.
When you go to the doctor when you're having a baby, ladies, what do they ask you? When was the baby conceived? No. They ask you what was the beginning of your last cycle.
Yeah.
Right? Mm. Okay. So, Nisan 1 is your answer to that question. That's when my last cycle began. When is the egg released?
14
days later. And when does conception happen, if it happens at all? Within 24 hours of that. What happens within a few days after that? By the way, remember that the Feast of First Fruits is the only feast on the entire calendar that wanders around within a window of 7 days, because it happens on the Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which could be 1 to 6 days later. What happens in that same window of time is the egg goes down the fallopian tubes and is implanted in the uterus.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, first fruits. Then, 50 days later, I need to... can you scoot the thing? Oh, here we go. Shrink this back down. 50 days later, if you look at it, if you, is that too small? I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah, just a bit.
At 50 days, if you look at your obstetrics book, it will say that is when the baby is officially called a fetus.
So it looks like a human.
That's when it becomes human. right. And then there's a period of time where there's really nothing of any major consequence that happens. The baby just grows. Well, guess what happens after 178 days, according to your obstetrics book? The baby's hearing is finally completely developed. How about that? On the day of noise. And then, on day 100, and these last two to me are a little bit vague, but there's something that happens with the blood of a fetus at this point, at 187 days, where it transitions to the point that the blood is finally able to work the way it would need to outside of the womb. And then finally, at 192 days, 7 months, is when the baby's lungs are fully developed and can at that point at any time live outside, you know, in most cases, can live outside the womb if necessary. And then you go one more step, and that is 280 days. That's the average gestation period of a human. And what, we ran out of feasts. Well, it's funny, and I don't know what to do with this. And my math is, if you have an ideal Jewish year, what that means is that means that the new moon was on the spring equinox, so it's the earliest calendar you can put together in an ideal year. He calls it. If you start this process, therefore, on Nisan 1, which is the way that would happen, March the 21st, that's our spring equinox, right? The baby would be born on December 25th, which is just interesting, if nothing else.
So, does Hanukkah float?
Yeah. Hanukkah is earlier than that, unfortunately, and that's the mistake that I was telling you that he made in his thing.
Oh, it's on Kislev 25.
Right, it begins on Kislev 25, yes. But that's about 2 weeks before this. Yes, ma'am.
Where's Hanukkah?
Hanukkah is between that and that. It's about 20 days before this.
So why don't we have it on the list of feasts? It's not a feast.
Because it's not a religious feast. It is not one of the ones that
right.
God said to Moses, do these. There are two others, Purim and Hanukkah, that came later. Now, Jesus celebrated Hanukkah, so it's not like it's bad or should be ignored.
Right.
But it doesn't have significance in the sense that God put it on the calendar for a particular reason, for Jesus to fulfill. Hanukkah? Hanukkah celebrates from the time about 300 years, wasn't it, before Jesus, when the temple, rebelled.
About 160,
B.C., that the Jews were under Roman rule, or Roman?
No, Syrian.
Of course,
Solicit.
Syrian, just like I said.
They were Greeks that were in charge of Syria.
What are you telling us? What are you just... Anyway, they fought, they rebelled. The Maccabean Revolt what happened.
Well, he slaughtered a pig, remember? Antiochus Epiphanes?
They got mad, and so they took...
A pig in the temple and desecrated the temple. The abomination of desolation.
And they took the temple back. They revolted, took the temple back. The
so
problem was...
They had to claim the temple.
They to get the stuff rolling again, to sanctify the oil that was used in the lamps, was an 8-day process. They only had enough oil that was already sanctified for 1 day. And what happened was that 1 day's worth of oil, while they were sanctifying the other so they could start using it, that the lamp stayed lit the entire time. And so that's what they celebrate for those 8 days of Hanukkah.
The miracle of lights.
Is the miracle of light. Yeah, the Feast of Lights or Miracle
so
of Lights.
God provided light.
Yes.
Yeah. Their...
Provided the oil to miraculously keep it burning.
And Levitt says that would be like Jesus is the light of the world and eternity, being with him for eternity. I don't know, but if you want to look at it, it's symbolic. Maybe.
Okay. We made it.
I'm
so
impressed.
So there are the feasts of the Jews, and I hope that this was something that was encouraging. My prayer is two or threefold. That for one thing, you will see and understand these things, because if you do, when you read these passages in the New Testament, all of a sudden they'll jump out and you'll think, oh, the sacrifice, the lamb, these words that are used, well, they mean something. And when Paul and the other writers used those references, they weren't just talking randomly. They were talking about these feasts, these actions. And so it gives so much more meaning. So that's one thing. I also pray that as we look at Scripture and we look at God, we are just renewed in our sense of awe that He knew this stuff a long time ago, and He put it in motion with these feasts. He predicted what was going to happen and, in fact, defined what was going to happen, and nobody even knew it till after the fact. And yet, His fulfillment was perfectly timed, and that should encourage us to know that He can and will have that same involvement, that same just, you know, at the perfect time in our lives as we need and trust Him. And then third of all, that it may even equip us as we have Jewish friends and stuff, it may equip us to have conversations with them that could be deeper and more meaningful than in the past. So those are my prayers. Let's close in prayer and we'll be done. God, thank You for so much for Your word and how You've opened it up to us to understand more about You. I pray, God, that You will use it in our lives, that this will be an encouragement, an exhortation. And Lord, if we take away one thing from this study, please help us to be ready. Help us to live our lives, to bring our lives into bounds such that we will be ready. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great job.
So
good job.
What do we need to do?
That was good.
Woo! What do we need?